I'm sure that the secret to reaping or bearing fruit is keeping the orchard in the right condition. I do not think that it is as important to bear fruit as it is to keep the orchard in good shape. When the orchard's in good shape, fruit bearing is a natural thing. You can't help but bear fruit. Tonight, I'm going to work on the orchard for a little while, and I want you on purpose to give me your undivided attention. Isaiah thundered judgment upon Israel. 6 times in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, he thundered out some woe upon God's people. For example, in verse 8, he said, "Woe to the greedy. Woe to those who neglect the poor. Woe to those who build house upon house and buy field upon field and neglect the poor. Woe to those who won't tithe. Woe to the selfish." And Isaiah thundered out his message of woe to the greedy. And then in verse 11, he pours out his woe on drunkenness and reveling. In fact, he says this. He says, "Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink." Now, we think about going to bed late at night after following strong drink. But in those days, they had banquets, early morning banquets of reveling and rock music. By the way, did you know that rock music goes way back as far as man goes? Did you know that the same kind of music that we call rock music was the Egyptian music that they were playing and singing when Moses came back down from Mount Sinai, and they're all naked and were singing this Egyptian kind of music with this kind of a beat that is lustful? And Moses said, "Woe to those." I'm sorry, Isaiah said, "Woe to those who get up early and go to these drunken parties and stay up late and go into drunkenness and have these early banquets and this exciting kind of sensuous music. Woe to those," Isaiah said. And then in verse 18, he cast another woe when he says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, a cart rope." What is he saying? He's saying, woe to those who bathe themselves in sin. Woe to those who think lightly of sin. Woe to those who just do what they want, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we'll die. The Epicurean philosophy and Freudian kind of philosophy, and live it up now because nothing is wrong. Isaiah said, woe to them who bathe themselves in sin. But he said a fourth woe when he said in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He said, woe to those that don't call sin, sin. Woe to those that call sin a mistake. Woe to those that say homosexuality is a disease instead of a sin. Woe to those that say drunkenness is a disease instead of a sin. Isaiah thunders out the judgment of God and the woe of God when he says, woe upon the greedy. Woe upon the drunkard. Woe upon those who bathe in sin. Woe upon those that don't call sin, sin. And they call white, black, and black, white, and bitter, sweet, and sweet, bitter, and good, bad, and bad, good. But there's a fifth woe. And that woe says in verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." What's the fifth woe? Woe to those that think they're smart because they have a degree. Woe to those who think they're somebody because they've been to college. Woe to those who think they can make light of God because they have some kind of formal training. Woe to those who are proud because they've been to a building that has 2 or 3 or 4 stories and have come out with a a piece of paper that says they have earned a degree. Woe to those that laugh at God because they think they're too smart. Woe to the evolution crowd. Woe to the inclusive crowd. Woe to the God is dead crowd. Woe to the intellectual idiots of our country trying to destroy the faith of our people in the Word of God. Woe to the communist professor. Woe to those who make light of God. Woe to those that won't let us pray in school. Woe to those that have taken the Bible out of the classroom. Woe to those that make fun of the old-time religion. Woe to those who in their own intellect profess themselves to be wise, and yet they become fools. So Isaiah sort of list the woes here. Woe to the greedy. Woe to the drunkard. Woe to those who bathe in sin. Woe to those who don't call sin, sin. Woe to those who are proud of their knowledge, this intellectual set that rejects the Bible. And then he said number six. Sixth woe is in verse 22. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now at first glance, you would think that's a repetition of the first woe. No, it isn't. When it says, woe to those who are strong to drink, it means woe to those who think they're strong while they drink. In the first woe, it's woe to the drunkard in the gutter. In the last woe, it's woe to the cocktail sipper in the country club. That's the difference. In the first woe, it's woe to the fellow who wallows in his own vomit after he's become inebriated. To the second woe, it's woe to the fellow on the airplane that takes a Bloody Mary. The first woe is woe on the fellow who stumbles the rescue mission, sot drunk, and doesn't even know his first or last name. And the last woe is to the girl who works at a drive-in that serves beer as a car hop. You see, the last woe is on the intellectual drinkers. The last woe is on the elite drinkers. The last woe is on the martini sippers. The last woe is on the, what do they call it, screwdriver? One of the dumbest things. Lady ordered a screwdriver on the airplane the other day. I told her I had a knife if she'd help any, but she didn't seem very impressed. But woe to those! Woe to you that got drunk last night, and woe to you that have beer in your icebox tonight. Woe to you that are alcoholics, and woe to you that are social drinkers. There's no such thing as a social drinker. Woe to you that go out to the nightclub or to the tavern, and woe to you that go to the country club and sip your cocktails. Woe to you that wallow in your own vomit, and woe to you that wear your silk and satin and your mink and your fox and all the rest. Woe to you, and sip your martini and think you're a high class. You're a high class idiot's what you are, because you drink your social drinking. And so Isaiah stands up and pronounces thunderous woe to the greedy. Woe to the drunkard. Woe to the bathers in sin. Woe to those that don't preach against sin and call it what it is. Woe to those who are proud of their knowledge. Woe to the social drinkers. But something happened to Isaiah. Tragedy came in his life. Isaiah was a very warm and personal friend with the king of his day, King Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H. He was King Uzziah's chaplain, as it were. He was his counselor spiritually. He was his contemporary pastor. He was very close to King Uzziah. Suddenly, King Uzziah died. Isaiah was crushed. Isaiah was heartbroken. Not only his king, but his friend. Not only his leader, but his buddy. Not only the one who ruled the country, but the one who ruled his own spirit and whom Isaiah loved dearly. Many a time they'd sat across the table together and discussed the future of Israel. Many a time Uzziah had called Isaiah for spiritual counsel and sought his guidance and help in some serious decision that he had to make. And now Uzziah is dead. Those of you that were old enough to know and can remember the death of our late President Kennedy, know something about the pageantry that surrounds the death of a great leader. You know something about the prancing of horses and the rolling of chariots and the music and the you might call it a parade or the processional. And you know something about the lying in state of the body, and something about the thousands and tens of thousands of people who line up to see the remains as the body lies in state. You know something about the gloom that settles on a country. Can you recall those days immediately following the death of President Kennedy? Can you recall that eerie kind of feeling that prevailed in America? Can you recall that spooky kind of a feeling that you had and that insecurity all of a sudden when you realized the president had been gone? Can you recall watching the television and hearing those prancing horses as they went down toward the cemetery and seeing all of the pageantry that was involved in the burial of the king, of the president? Can you recall that? Well, such was the case in Isaiah's life. King Uzziah had died. It was a tragic thing for Isaiah. And the Bible says, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Too bad he couldn't have seen the Lord before Uzziah died. Something about the death of his friend caused Isaiah to go alone and to think about the death and to think about eternity. And all of a sudden he had a great experience with God. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Hey, I wonder what it's going to take for you to see the Lord. Wonder what it's going to take for you to get right with God. Wonder what it's going to take for you to give everything to God. Will it be in your history, in the year that my baby died, I saw the Lord? Is that what it'll take? Will you have to feel the fevered brow at midnight and suddenly give artificial resuscitation? Will you have to feel the burning body? Will you have to go to the corner of the room and get on your knees and pray for God for a miracle? Will you have to follow a hearse out to Babyland and lay in the ground blood of your blood and flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone? Will you have to go from the silent city of the dead back to see a little bronzed a shoe or bootee upon the hearth of the living room? Will you have to look at a picture as the only memory of a baby that once graced your home? Will that crib be empty? Will it take that? What's it going to take to make you serve God? What's it going to take? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then Isaiah said immediately, woe is me. Woe is me. Before he saw the Lord, he said, woe are you. Let me ask you a question. Do you cast more woes on others or yourself? Do you speak more unkind words about others or about yourself? Are you harder on others or harder on yourself? Those of you who talk about others, you critics. By the way, let me say this too. When I talk about that, I'm talking about little children as well as adults. I'm talking about boys and girls in grade school that speak unkindly about each other. I'm talking about high schoolers that criticize teachers. I'm talking about young people that can't get along with each other in high school. I'm talking about this pagan way of living where, what's wrong with him? Or I don't like him. Or I don't like her. Your problem is you haven't seen the Lord. You're comparing yourself with Joe instead of Jesus. You're comparing yourself with George instead of God. You're comparing yourself with David instead of deity. You're comparing yourself with man instead of the God-man. Once you've gotten a vision of Jesus Christ like Isaiah did, it's not woe unto you, but woe is me. For I am undone. What does it mean when it says I am undone? Actually, it means I'm cut off. The Jews knew that no man could see God and die. Again and again, God reminded his people, if a man sees God, he'll die. And Isaiah saw the Lord, and Isaiah expected to die. He said, what are you saying? It's, woe is me, for I'm dying. Woe is me, for I'm dying. Woe is me, for I'm being cut off. I've seen the Lord. Isaiah fully expected to die. Now, may I hasten to say that Isaiah's woes were right, but in improper order. No woe unto you is valid unless first there's a woe unto me. No woe unto others is good unless first there's a woe unto yourself. For if you first see yourself as compared to God, then you'd have a compassion when you cast a woe on somebody else. As you know, I'm a fundamentalist. I doubt there's anybody in America that knows anything about religion that wonders how I stand. I stand and everybody knows how I stand. I go across this country by radio, by printed page, by paper, by sermon. I fly across this country, declare myself avowedly, happily, proudly, I am a fundamentalist. I don't mean evangelical, I mean fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe in every word in this book is being inspired. I believe in a heaven that has golden streets and a hell that has a fire. I believe that men without God are lost. I believe that lost men go to hell. I believe men who go to hell burn forever and ever and ever. I'm a fundamentalist. But before we fundamentalists cast our too much on each other and on others, we better be sure we see the Lord and say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm not for this hard fundamentalism. I'm not for this heartless fundamentalism. I'm not for this cold fundamentalism. I'm not for this legalistic fundamentalism. I'm not for this pharisaical fundamentalism. I'm not for a fundamentalism that preaches hell like you're glad folks are going there. I'm for a fundamentalism who preaches hell with a quiver in the voice and a tear in the eye and a break of the heart because he doesn't want anybody to go there. I'm not for this fundamentalism that hangs you over the judgment of God as if to say, ha, 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 you'll get what you deserve. Well, bless God, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell too. Let's pray that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And for the kind of fundamentalism that preaches on the judgment of God with a broken heart and a compassionate soul and an understanding spirit and mind who says, oh, you've got to face God. You've got to face God. You've got to face God. Judgment is coming. Prepare to meet thy God with a broken heart and a hope that somehow they'll listen to what we say and turn from their sin and turn to Christ. I'm for separation. You know that. Good night. Everybody knows that. I get letters almost every day. I got a letter today from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Fundamental Ministerium. That means Fundamental Ministerial Association. All the fellows believe the Bible. And one fellow wrote me a letter. He said, we would like to ask you, I represent the board of our church and the Fundamental Ministerial Association or Ministerium. We would like to know about a certain place that you preached, and we think you shouldn't have preached there. And I wrote back, and I said, if you had written me and said, I myself would like to know your stand, I'd be more than happy to answer you. But when you told me that your board was asking you my stand, then you made it so I could not answer you, because I'm not going to answer to anybody's board. I don't answer to my own about what I preach and where I preach. Why should I answer to yours about what I preach and where I preach? And then when you said the fundamental ministerium wants to know how I stand because they want to know my position, I said I got out of that kind of a mess 18 years ago and don't plan to get back in it again. No group of preachers is going to check on where I preach or what I preach. But I believe in separation. Anybody that's around here knows I believe in it. With all of my soul, I believe in it. But I do not believe in this kind of a pharisaical, legalistic separation that spits on everybody that doesn't agree with us. I don't believe in yoking up with unbelievers, but I dead sure don't believe in splitting with all the believers either. Now here's the great danger of fundamental churches. By the way, here's the great danger of young preachers too. Young men of God, listen to me. Hiles Anderson students, listen to me for a minute. One of the great dangers of somebody around this place going to school here, one of the great temptations is to become so full of strong will conviction that you lose your heart. First it ought to be, I am undone. And then it ought to be, we are undone. And then, if there's time left, they are undone. Notice, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said first, woe is me. Then he said, woe are we. And then he said, woe is he. Hey, that's a pretty good outline. Woe is we. Woe, I've forgotten it now. Woe is me. Woe are we. Woe is he. The outline is, me, we, he. But, you know, I want us as a church constantly be on guard about this. Isaiah was never the same after he saw the Lord. Woe to you, Woe to you! 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 Six times. And then Isaiah had a vision of God and the Lord high and the holy lifted up. And Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, woe is me. Woe is me. Oh, he preached the same message. I think he still said, Isaiah still said, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Here's the way I think he preached it before. Woe unto them that join house to house! Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning! Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity! But I think after he saw the Lord and saw himself and said, woe is me, I think he went to the same place. I think he said, woe to them that build house to house and field to field. I think he said, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. I think he said, woe to them that draw iniquity to the cords of vanity. By the way, you check the book of Isaiah. Before Isaiah chapter 6, there's not one word about tears. Or as I know, the word tears or weeping is not, or crying are not mentioned one time in Isaiah 1 through 5. But you check Isaiah 6 through the last of Isaiah and see how many times he talks about crying and weeping and weepeth and weep. See how many times. Why? Because when Isaiah saw the Lord, the same message, the same conviction, there was compassion and grace. Now, let me chat with you for a minute. Folks, we be here tonight in the motliest collection of humanity you ever saw in your life. In this room tonight, there are people of all different kinds of backgrounds. There are people here from practically every state in this union. I dare say tonight, of the 50 states, 45 of them are represented here tonight. Because of that, there are people here with all kinds of tastes, likes, dislikes, and even convictions. Now, this work we have here will split right down the middle into 50 different pieces if we don't learn to say, woe is me, before we say, woe is he. We're going to have to learn some grace. We're going to have to learn patience with the weaker ones. Did you ever stop to think that God gave put the burden of restoration or reconciliation on the stronger instead of the weaker? The Lord said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and if you consider that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to thy brother first. Now, if I'd written that, I'd have said, if you have aught against your brother, go make get it right. But the Lord didn't do that. He said, if you are right, if you have done nothing wrong, but if your brother has something against you, when you come to bring your gift or your sacrifice or your lamb to the brazen altar to offer it, leave it there and go out and get reconciled to your brother. Now listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. We're going to have to get bigger than we are, or we're going to get smaller than we are. The heads of departments. did you know for staff members of a church, college administrators and teachers, high school and grade school teachers and administrators, did you know for us to have ill will in our hearts toward each other is rank immaturity and not at all becoming to leadership? Did you know that those who head a department in a work like this, one who heads one department, we're going to have to become examples of love and grace and cooperation and patience and long-suffering and understanding? It grieves me when I find two people in place of leadership that pick at each other like little children. Jealous like a little boy. I want my ball. I want my ball. My ball. My ball. My ball. My ball. But just to say I'm childish is not enough. That's beneath someone who's supposed to be in a place of leadership. Picking. Jockeying for position. Petty jealousy or envy. You've not seen the Lord lately. You've not seen the Lord lately. Do you know that the fellow who heads the college and the fellows who head the bus ministry and the fellows who head the youth program and the fellows who head the Sunday school and the fellows who are on the staff in the church and the fellows who head the grade school and the fellows who head the high school, we ought to be the perfect picture of oneness and love and grace and patience and unity. Brother, if we're not, pray tell me, what's the layman going to be like? Rise up above that kind of petty baby Christianity. That's the way they did it. Corinth. Some are of Cephas and some are of Paul. And you know this is true. You know. Anybody that works for me knows this is true. I never grab my people and hold on to my people and say, you can't have my folks. I open my arms and my heart to all of you and say, I want all the people to love all the leaders of our church. But brothers and sisters, we're going to have to get big enough to share. I think that a person who heads a part of the program of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, ought to be just as interested. Listen, the fellows who head the college ought to be just as interested in the high school as they are the college. And the people that head the grade school ought to be just as interested in the youth program as they are in the grade school. And the folks who head the youth program ought to be just as interested in the bus ministry as they are in the youth program. And those in the bus ministry ought to be just as interested in the work for retarded people as they are in the bus ministry. And those that work in the retarded ministry ought to be just as interested in the college as they are in the retarded ministry. We need not divide into 15 or 16 different ways. We've got to put, I don't mean on the outside. I don't mean say I love you. I mean love them. I don't mean say, talking about it all the time. I mean doing it. Doing it. Listen, if we as leaders of the First Baptist Church of Hammond do not keep a vision of God. Oh, you say, Brother Howes, I walk with God. Not if you have petty jealousies toward a brother, you don't. No, you don't. You better check whose hand you're holding. It's not God's. No, you don't. God deliver us from little I don't mean fusses. I mean little jealousies. I don't mean what you say. I mean what you think when you go to bed at night. That's what I'm talking about. As I stand and look at our church tonight, I call on the members of our staff. I call on the heads of our departments. I call on the teachers of our schools to be peacemakers. Let's take our school teachers, for example. Think of all the background these folks have. They come from every kind of a school imaginable. Some from Tennessee Temple. Some from Bob Jones University. Some from the seminary, Central Seminary. Some from state universities. Some from other colleges all across this nation. Now, folks, look. Imagine all the different tastes we have. For example, we have some people in our church who don't believe in Santa Claus. Now, okay, if you don't believe in Santa Claus, congratulations. I mean, I believed in him, so he never came to my house, and I quit believing in him, too. In the latter years, he's getting too expensive for me to even associate with. Okay, here's the part. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I just won't put up with that kind of garbage. Well, now, you might ought to stop and realize that kind of spirit's worse than believing in Santa Claus. What you're saying is, woe is him. You haven't seen the Lord lately. Now, let me say this. I'm not going to go into the Santa Claus issue, because it is not the issue. But I am going to say this. I'm going to say that if you are so spiritual that you don't believe in Santa Claus and think it's a sin for him to wear a red suit and a white beard, then you, and if that's how spiritual you are, you certainly ought to be spiritual enough to try to keep peace with weaker Christians. I mean, if you become so sanctified that you won't even put a Christmas tree up in your house, and I'm not fighting about that tonight. I'm saying, I wouldn't have a Christmas tree. But you'll have a tizzy. I'd rather have a Christmas tree than a tizzy. I'm not sure what a tizzy is, but I just don't like the name. I just don't believe I'll tell you. Sound like those lions and tigers down there. Now, if you're that spiritual, certainly you're spiritual enough to have patience with those that have not arrived at your state of sanctification yet. Don't you see what I'm saying? Else you're a Pharisee. There are things, did you ever hear the word patience? I mean, that's not just a word for sick folks in a hospital. Long suffering is not just when Wilt Chamberlain is sick. I mean, there is such a thing as growing in grace and getting more conviction, but growing in love and long suffering and understanding. Brother, there is nothing as distasteful or as wicked or as vile. There is nothing in this world as rotten as a bunch of fundamentalists, each who has his own conviction, except no conviction about love, patience, grace, understanding, and comforting those who are not yet as strong as we. You know what splits churches? Stuff like that. Do you know what the greatest division in fundamental circles today has been caused by? Now get this. Listen carefully. You know what has caused the biggest split among fundamentalists in my generation? Inspiration of the Bible? No. Premillennial coming of Jesus Christ? No. Predestination? No. Security of the believer? No. Bubblegum. Bubblegum. Now stop and think about that for a minute. You folks listening to me around the country on tape, you think too for a minute. Now think about that. Huh? Won't it be wonderful to stand before the Lord and say, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, and I didn't pass out one bit of bubblegum. And I cussed those who did. That's how good a Christian I was. I'm going to love everybody if I've got to kill them. Now think about that for a minute. What is divided fundamentalists? Doctrine? No. Deity of Jesus? No. Soul winning? No. What is it? Bubble. Everywhere I go, you're a bubble gummer or a gummer bubbler, one or the other. I mean, honestly, what do you think about bubble gum? I think it's gooey. But don't think it's worth dividing the body of Christ over. Hamburgers to little children. Isn't that something to do? But you look, the very nature of standing makes us, before we know it, stand when we shouldn't stand. And the very nature of the fighting spirit that we have to develop to survive as fundamentalists makes us, if we don't have anybody to fight, we just fight each other. Come here, fellas, all you guys on this side. Here's a bunch of fellas. Let's go out and let's fight, shall we? Come on, face that way. Let's fight. Well, we won. But now we'd like to fight. Let's go. Why? Well, we like to thank you, fellas. We like to fight. We already won all the other fights. We're in the habit of fighting. Now, brother, I tell you what. If thinking that that's trash and garbage and wrong makes me a pussyfooter, I'm a pussyfooter. Mark it down. Churches have more trouble over such things as Christmas trees, Santa Claus, music, and such things. Now, folks, you know there are people here tonight who grew up in a church. They didn't choose the church. Their mom and dad chose the church. And where they went to church, the kind of music they grew up on, and you would have done it too, and you would have liked it too if you had been there. Where they had a quartet. If you didn't pat your foot, you couldn't stay on time. And a big old bass said, "Now let us." And the tenor went,
"Have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our sorrows.
He will
hear our faint."
And so forth. That's pretty faint. Thank you. But now, wait a minute. You say, "Well, I just don't believe in patting your foot when you..." I know, because you went to a church that didn't. Our school didn't pat their foot. But that fella thinks it's a sin not to pat your foot when you sing. And you say, "What do you think about patting the foot?" Well, I like it every once in a while. But don't you see, if you had been born in his home and attended his church, you'd be just like he is. But what happens? You hate him and can't stand him, and he's a fool or an idiot or a backslider or a dirty sinner. Why? Because you're a bigot. Because you're a snob. Now, wait a minute. You say his music is sinful. Well, good night. Okay, let's teach him. If I see one of our members smoking a cigarette, I don't get a carbine rifle and shoot him in the head. I get up and try to help the guy quit smoking. I hear about a fellow and his wife that have had a knockdown drag out at home. I don't put him in the electric chair and turn on the switch. I try to help him. If I hear about a kid that's in trouble at school, I don't put him in a time to a wait and put him in Lake Michigan and drown him. And you don't either. Whatever happened to grace, understanding? You say, "Well, Brother Howe, what do you think about that having a little talk with Jesus?" The honest truth is, if I don't think that song is wrong. It's not my favorite song, because I don't like to have little talks with Jesus. I like to have long talks with Jesus. But it's not my favorite song. But to many a dear old white-haired grandmother across this country, she sat beside some radio for years at the shut-in, and she's wept as somebody would sing that song. Now, what I'm trying to say, folks, is this. We've got to be big enough for all this great cosmopolitan collection we have here in this church. I was thinking of that. All the things I'm against. Let's take coffee. Now, honestly, no joke. Scout's honor. I hate to even say it, but I think it's wrong to drink coffee. And I see there, you bigots. Amen, amen, amen. Go get them, preacher. Kill them. When I talked about soul winning a while ago, now an amen came out of this building. I mentioned coffee. Amen, 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 amen. Now you'll never say amen again, will you? Amen. Now, Jim Vineyard drinks coffee. You drink coffee? Well, bless your heart. You drink coffee? You? He drinks coffee. You drink coffee? Well, now we have two fellows on the platform who drink coffee. Personally, I thank God I'm not as they are. And Jim Vineyard's up in Detroit, Michigan, been preaching. Came out of a little place where he got a cup of coffee and had a cup of coffee in one hand, a sandwich in the other, I think it was. And two fellows came up and attacked him from the rear. And we're going to rob him and beat him up. And Jim threw that hot coffee in their face, and they took off running. And Jim hit one of them, blinded them and scalded them, and then hit one of them, and the other took off running. He said, "Now that proves that it's God's will for me to drink coffee." Watch out, you Pharisees! But all the folks that don't drink coffee, meet me after the service out on this side, and the folks that do drink coffee, meet Brother Sully on this side. We'll show you, buzzard! By the way, I feel as strongly about coffee as some of you do about having a little talk with Jesus. And what am I supposed to do? Huh? Suppose I'm eating with Brother Vineyard and he drinks coffee. Huh? Am I supposed to spit in his coffee? Answer, am I or not? Well, I did wrong then. Why didn't you tell me sooner? Folks, hey, why don't we just say that we are in a family here, and we're not going to divide. We're going to love each other, and those that don't agree with us, we'll try to help each other, but we're not going to condemn each other. We're going to help and try to lift up the weak one, but this is a family here. Amen. Now, that's the way God's people ought to behave. Now, I'm going to exert all the influence I can to get you to quit drinking coffee. But if I can't get you to quit, I'm still going to pray for your backslidden soul. For example, did you know that I have several idiosyncrasies? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. For example, I don't believe in eating out on Sunday in a restaurant. Far as I know, I haven't eaten in a restaurant on Sunday in 25 years. I have many times been driving back from a place where I would preach on a Sunday night, sit out in front of the restaurant from 11:30 to 12, and then go in at 12:01 so I wouldn't eat in the restaurant on Sunday. You say, that's silly. I know it's silly. Nobody's perfect. But I mean, that's, by the way, it's a conviction of me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to find me a church where nobody eats out on Sunday. Is that what I ought to do? No. Well, you think I ought to cause a stink in the church because of eating out on Sunday? Now, hold it. That is a conviction of me as strong as your conviction about some of your tastes and so forth. I have another idiosyncrasy. Maybe you've heard about it. I think that pork causes cancer. You're afraid to say amen now, aren't you? You're nodding your head now. You just have Pharisee now. I think that pork causes cancer. I believe that with all my heart. And I happen not to have a very fond attitude toward cancer. I lean against it. I think pork causes it. Now, how many of you have had some pork in the last 7 days? Raise your hand, would you please? Well. Huh? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to help you. Honestly, I'm no genius, but I know something about people. I know something about churches. I know something about peace. I know something about keeping the orchard right. And I know if we get to the place where we major on minors, we're in trouble. I'll tell you something else. I don't like robe choirs. I don't like robes on choirs. I have some of the dearest friends, preacher friends in America, who have robe choirs. I preach in the churches. So when I walk out, I just start ripping. Huh? Well, you save our house. It is a conviction with me. It's a conviction to me, too. When I first came to the church here, we had beautiful robe choirs. Remember those robe choirs? Scarlet blue. Scarlet blue. Huh? Royal blue. Yeah, royal blue. If I want to say scarlet blue, I'll say scarlet blue. Royal blue. So, well, scarlet is a symbol of royalty in the Bible. Royal blue, beautiful, beautiful. So, what did I do? I didn't make any issue of it. Kept on using them. Now, I'd make an issue if I had to wear one. I wouldn't preach in a robe. Now, I'm not talking about a graduation exercise where it's a cap and a gown. I'm talking about preaching in a pulpit in a robe. I wouldn't do it. In fact, I wouldn't do it. But, so when I came here, it came summertime. At that time, Miss Colston, you were leading the choir, I think. I think it was you. Anyway, the choir director came. No, it wasn't you. The choir director came and said to me, it was summertime. And the choir director said, Pastor, it is so hot. Would it be okay? Nobody knew how I felt about robes. See, I think they came from Rome. I think they came to us through Catholicism. That's what I think. I think strongly about it. So, this choir director said, Pastor, I hope you won't be offended at this, but would you mind if just for the summertime we didn't wear these hot robes to sing yet? Well, nobody knew how I felt about it. I said, well, let me think about that. Well, Pastor, now look, we'll put them back on as soon as summer's over, but it's hot. Please. Don't make us wear these robes all summer. Okay. I'll give in. And it's just been summertime ever since. Now, but what am I going to do about my good friend, Dr. Lee Robertson, whose choir has robes? I'm going to love him and love him and love him. In fact, I sent him a telegram on this, his 65th birthday today. I think he's one of the greatest men on the face of the earth, and I think that he is right more times than I'm right. Just one place there, I'm right on that there, you see. But I'm not going to split on the robe. Brother, if a guy, I mean it, I don't like a guy has a robe, but if a guy wants to wear a robe and preach, as long as he tears that thing up while he's preaching on hell, it's okay with me. Don't you see what I'm saying? Brethren, we be big. We be intricate. We be from all different kinds of backgrounds. We've got everything here from a highbrow Episcopalian fundamental Baptist to a Pentecostal fundamental Baptist. We've got folks here who love this church and who work here and serve here. Who some folks who say, Hallelujah! And some folks who say, Amen. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to have all the hallelujahs out here and all the ameners over here? No. The folks who say amen shouldn't say, oh, disgustipating. Oh, my. And the fellow that says hallelujah shouldn't say, dead. Dry, backslider. Okay, if it's true, work on them to get them to say hallelujah. But don't divide over it. And don't be unkind about it. I don't like mustaches. We have some men who have them. I'm going to catch you asleep one of these days. Take care of it. But it's not a sin to wear a mustache. You're stupid, that's all. If we ever have trouble in this church, it'll be over little things like that. You say it's not little to me. Well, then little things like you will cause trouble. Now you say, preacher, are you saying I shouldn't stand for my convictions? I'm not saying that at all. I have been embarrassed as much over not preaching in a robe as over any other single thing. And I haven't done it. And I'm not going to do it. We had Ian Paisley come to our church and preach. I saw his picture and he had one of these collars on. And I wrote him. Or I had the secretary call him one. And I said, you can't wear your collar when you preach at our church. He already knew that. He came and wore a business suit. You said, well, the house, you think you ought to wear that collar? No, I don't. But if I had been reared in Ireland, and if I had been saved in an Irish Presbyterian, independent Presbyterian church, I hate to say it, but I'd probably be wearing one of those little white dickies up here. Like he does. When Mrs. McKinney, what's the fellow's name that's in prison? Wormbrand. Mr. Wormbrand came here. He wears one of these little collars, looks like a priest. Folks that say they're priests. And so when he came here, we called him, called ahead, and Mrs. McKinney told him, see, I've got courage. I've got courage enough to let Mrs. McKinney stand up and fight my battle. I'm willing to fight as long as she'll talk to them for me. I stand behind her in prayer. But now, when Wormbrand came, the truth is, we had sweet, blessed fellowship. I feel nothing but a kindly spirit toward him. I think Dr. Paisley is one of the greatest preachers alive. I have a kindly, brotherly feeling toward him. If Dr. Wormbrand had grown up in Hungry Heights, Texas, where I growed up, and if he had gone to the church where I attended, where if a preacher had his coat on at the end of the sermon, he pussyfooted. And where if he didn't sweat down one shirt a sermon, he was a compromiser. We hated these little one-shirt preachers. Could go to revival and take one shirt. We took a shirt for every night. Now, I grew up in a church. If Mr. Wormbrand had grown up in that little church where I grew up, he would detest the collar he wears. But if I had grown up in his influence and his environment and surroundings, I'd probably wear one. What am I saying? I'm saying that God's hand is on the work here. If we divide into several different camps, he'll withdraw his hand. Let me tell you a little motto I like. On the essentials, unity. On the non-essentials, liberty. And in everything, charity. Remember the story of Job? Job stood the test. What a man. Health taken away. 10 children taken away. wealth taken away. Wife forsook him, friends forsook him. Old Job sat there in the ash heap outside the city and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand on the earth at that day. Job stood the test. But Job got proud of himself. And then the Bible says that the Lord came down and asked Job some questions. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, what are the foundations of the earth fastened on? Job, hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know its place? Job, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Job, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Did you rise from the dead? Job, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all. Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Job, have you caused it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness? Job, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Job, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Job, canst thou sense lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Job, gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacock, or wings and feathers to the ostrich? Job, hast thou given the horse strength? Job, hast thou clothed the horse's neck with thunder? Job, can thou make the horse afraid like a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. Job, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom? Job, doth the hawk stretch her wings toward the south? Job, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Job, look at me, Job! Look at me, Job! You proud fellow, you who stood and I was proud of you till you got proud of yourself. I loved you till you loved yourself. I stood for you till you stood for yourself. I thought you were something till you thought you were something. I was with you till you were with yourself. I thought you were wonderful till you thought you were wonderful. Job, look at me, Job! Look at me, Job! Look at me! Job looked up at God and said, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. Why? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. If I could do one thing, if I could do one thing to this church, the greatest need we have, I'd say, brethren, let's not talk or think evil about one another. It's the greatest need we have. Why? Because it is the liability of being a strong-willed fundamentalist. We've got to stand together or we fall apart. We face no serious problems tonight, but we will, unless we have a few sermons like this along the way. We will. High schoolers, we're going to have to quit criticizing the school teachers and each other. School teachers, we're going to stop and realize that there are people who are just as sincere in what they believe who differ with you on a few minor points. Leaders of our church, we're going to have to get the place to where we don't have to tiptoe around each other. You'd be amazed at how I work at being a peacemaker. I ought not to have to do that. We ought to love each other. We ought to be for each other. We hold in our hands tonight what I believe is the greatest ministry on the face of the earth today. Don't pick it apart. Don't pick it apart. Woe to the greedy one, said Isaiah. Woe! The drunkard, said Isaiah. Woe the compromiser, said Isaiah. Woe the one who bathes in sin, said Isaiah. Woe to the backslidden or unsaved intellect, said Isaiah. Woe to the cocktail sipper, said Isaiah. And then King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord, high and holy and lifted up.
and his train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphims. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. Anybody been woeing your neighbor too much tonight? Six woes to you, and one to me. Six woes to you, and one to me. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Well, see any seams in the garment need to be sewed back together tonight? Huh? Huh? See any weak spots in your life tonight? Have you been saying woe to him or woe is me? Have you been saying woe is she or woe is me? Have you been saying woe are they or woe is me? I'm talking to a college student tonight who heads a bus route, who needs to watch it. I'm talking to leaders tonight, place of responsibility, who need to grow a bit. I'm talking to teachers tonight in the Sunday school who need to undergird the foundations on this subject. I'm talking to school pupils tonight, high school and grade school, who need to realize that if you'd see the Lord, you'd say, woe is me.